Last night I read about the a vote that was taken in Kansas at the Board of Education. And this vote was so severe in the minds of some people. This was concerning in Kansas. Those of you that weren't here, in Kansas they have voted to bar the teaching of evolutions in classrooms. And by barring the teaching of evolution in classrooms, it has caused no small stir among the intellectuals. And by the way, you can be an intellectual and love Jesus. You can be brilliant and have enough sense to know there's more. I've got a... And I've shared this a couple times, but my family's from Huntsville, Alabama. My mama's with us tonight, and mama, wave at me. Here's my mama. And Huntsville is a city of high-tech people. And you just feel the brains when you walk around up there. Just, they send off these vibes, and the NASA's got a program up there, the Space and Rocket Center and Redstone Arsenal, and just a lot of high-tech stuff going on up there. And I've got a friend who is a scientist, and he's one of the top scientists in the nation. And he's the type of guy, matter of fact, when I first met him, he said, "What you want to talk about?" And I said, "I don't know, what do you want to talk about?" He said, "Pick a subject, any subject." And I mentioned June bugs or something to him, you know. And he just went on and on. Just the man is uncanny, brilliant. But he's an on fire Pentecostal, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he goes to these big meetings where all these scientists sit around these tables and discuss the origins of man and the universe and all this kind of stuff. And he's the only one at peace. He just sits there and listens to them argue, and then he said when they turn to him, they know the only answer they're going to get from him is God. God. And I want to tell everyone, and I'll make this public, this will go over the nation anyhow, but for those of you that believe in evolution, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. Anyway, there's no small stir. The people are getting ticked. And a matter of fact, the governor, I believe it was, let me get this quote right. I'm quoting, if you're going to sue me, sue the Yahoo News. This is off the internet, okay? So if you're in the suing mood, then you take it up with Yahoo. But it says, Kansas Governor Bill Graves, who is a Republican, he warned board members not to adopt the anti-evolution curriculum, and he said he would support an effort to abolish the Board of Education if they did. I mean, it's just, they're getting so ticked that now, and they also said in this, and I'm going somewhere, this, they also said that that some of the top teachers in Kansas are concerned now it's going to set Kansas back 100 years. Kansas, you're going to lead the nation in truth. So anyway, this is an offense to a lot of people. It is offending a lot of folks. I read the other day a story about Johnny Hart. Some of you may be familiar with his writings. How many are familiar with his comics? What's that? BC. And if you notice around Christmas time and Easter time, he always talks about Jesus. Anybody ever notice that in BC? Well, Johnny Hart's on fire for God. And because he starts to write cartoons about Jesus, the Chicago Sun-Times, the Los Angeles Times, and the Washington Post have dropped his cartoons. And about 1,200 newspapers are now picking which ones they're going to use. Want to know why? Because Johnny Hart is offending people. And this article right here says, people don't like it when you mess with them. But Johnny Hart doesn't care. He's going to share the gospel through BC, whether you like it or not. Wow. This is just too good. Yeah, it's time. Who said that? Mike, you said that? It's time. Friend, get ready for war. Get ready for war. And I spoke a message probably, I don't know, a year or two ago, and these things have been creeping up. And I have noticed lately that people are getting so offended by the word. The other night I was preaching in Vancouver. And I was preaching about sin. Everything was wonderful until I started talking about sin. When I started about talking about sin, these people in the front row started just burning toward, I mean, just anger. You could see it in their eyes. They were squirming. They were mad. And they were just staring at me like this. And finally I said, if you can't watch it in church on Sunday morning in front of the whole church, then it's sin. And this guy goes, he stands up and he marches out of that room, and he turns around and his wife gets up and they march out of the room. It's a hoot, friend. And people are getting offended, and then they get in their cars and they, who do you think he is talking like that to us? There ain't nothing wrong with those videos we have. There's a little sex in them, not much. There's a little, you know, few cuss words. They abuse God's name, but not that much. What's wrong? And then after a while, friend, it begins to sink in. Is anybody listening? That's why I tell you, friend, preach the word, preach the gospel. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. His word will not return void. But people are easily offended, and I'm going to talk about that tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what the gospel's all about. As you're turning there, I've had a rough day today. Anybody had a rough day? All right, good. We're not alone. I had to discipline a member of my family. Ever had to discipline a member of your family? We got a little dog. He walks into our bedroom. He's going. Then he finds a spot. And I'm watching him going, don't even think about it. You know better. And he looks up at me. He finds his little spot. And he just squats there. And I'm going, ah! So it's been a rough day for me. Had to discipline him. He and I, we get along well, but right now he's a little upset at me. He got a whipping. I stuck his nose right there, and sometimes you have to do these things. You got to be the man of the house. You got to lay the line. You got to just draw the line. You can let your dog do what it wants to do, friend. My dog is going to come up and say, I want to go to the bathroom. So anyway, it's been a rough day, but everything's going to be okay at the Hill household. Dog's name is Mimo. Please keep him in prayer. Mimo, it's Mimoso, isn't it? Mimoso. Mimo is short for Mimosa, which means loving, kind, sweet. So I'm teaching him that, too, that's what his name means. But he said, what is he? A Maltese. He's really... The problem with the dog is he's too cute, okay? Don't you hate that? They got this look that just, and this pastor always says that animals don't have countenances. You know, he says man's the only one that has a countenance. But when I look at a dog, man, that's a countenance. That dog has a countenance. Don't whip me. I didn't mean it. You did too mean it. You looked straight at me when you did that. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Delete all that from the tape. For Christ, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love this, friend, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm going to stop there. Turn with me to Mark, the book of Mark, just a few pages to your left. Mark chapter 6. Hallelujah. Bible school students that are here, I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention, because God's going to speak to you. We welcome those that are visiting for the first time. I'm dealing in a subject tonight that is affects every single one of us. This subject right here will stop you dead in your tracks from growing in God. Dead in your tracks. You take offense. Someone tries to speak into your life and you take offense. They try to share words of wisdom and truth, and you take offense. There was a time I was in Dallas, Texas, and I was watching a Christian rock band, and they were preaching the gospel. They put all their instruments down, and I was a junkie. I was a drug addict. I was wasted sitting out there in the park with thousands of other people, and I was listening to this band. It was a hot band. They were awesome. And then they started preaching the cross and the blood and getting right with God, and I took offense. It made me mad. It just creeped up inside of me. And it was like, who are they to play such good music? And then shove this stuff down my throat. And a friend of mine wanted to get saved. And I said, you're a fool, man. Don't go up there. I said, you don't need to do that. You got to quit drugs. You got to quit alcohol. Quit partying. This is a bunch of hogwash. Let's get out of here. And we went off and got stoned. I was offended. Some of you people, God speaks into your life, and you're offended. Revival breaks out, and you're offended. Rather than jump in, you're offended. Someone next to you is shaken under the power, and you're offended. You want to get away from them. Friend, what you ought to do is touch them. I'll never forget this touching thing. I went one night, Charlie, where you at, buddy? You remember that group of grandmas through here? We had all these frail ladies. You know, in the old-time Pentecost, the people that have been in old-time Pentecost have seen this revival is nothing new. They remember camp meetings where the power came down. And this whole row right here was full of just a bunch of grandmas. And they were, you know, too feeble to get up and walk around and get, they were scared to death to get in the aisles for prayer. And so I came to the end of it, and I said, how many of y'all want prayer? And all the grandmas wanted prayer. It was just snow white all the way down, you know, I said, let every one of you just hold hands. Y'all just hold hands. So they all held hands. So sweet. It was so sweet. And I went, now, Jesus, touch them. And they went, all of them just. It was so cool. All these grandmas just under the power, just lying there. It was so precious. But you could have been two rows behind it and taken offense. Where does it say in the Bible for all old folks to hold hands and for an evangelist to come up and pray fire over them? Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. Because of offenses, friend. Because he offended them. I'm just going to run through a few items. This morning I was writing several that God has spoken to my heart yesterday and this morning. Now, to be offended means to cause dislike, anger, or resentment. How many know what it means to be offended? You can be offended by someone's bad breath. Okay, now how many know what it means to be offended? In this revival, we'll have people come in, and right before they got here, they ate a garlic sandwich. Just pure garlic. And they'll walk up to me, they'll go, I want prayer. Pray for me. And since I'm not easily offended, I pray for them. I won't talk to them, but I'll pray for them. But every one of us get offended by things. We can be in an elevator at a mall, going up to the next story of the mall, next floor of the mall, and someone walks in with a turban on and a long gown, and they're speaking a foreign language, and they turn to the person next to him who's also in a turban and a long gown, and they go, and then they look at you and go, ha 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 ha, and you go. And you turn red, you get offended because you think they're talking about you. And they probably are. But we get offended easily. Some of us in this room, some of you at home, are easily offended. And I'm going to go through, these are all M words. I'm going to go through a few of them. I've shared a couple of them at the revival before, but many of you were not here. One of them is we're offended by the manners of God. We're easily offended by the manners of God. Everyone say manners. Amen. Manners are God's way of doing things. Now, I have been fortunate. My wife and I have had the privilege of working in other areas of the world, and we have learned that people do not do the things the same way we do in America. When I got to Argentina, the first thing I noticed was that the fork was in the left hand and the knife was in the right. And when it was time to eat the meat, they just take the meat and put it in their mouth because it was already on the fork. But all my life, we've cut the meat. We set the knife down. We reach over and grab the fork. What a waste of time, friend. Then we reach over and get the little piece of meat that we cut. We put it in our mouth. It looks dainty, but the Argentines would say, you're nuts. You could eat twice as much meat if you just get down to business. And so if you ever see me eating a steak and I stick it in my mouth, don't be offended. I've learned how to eat steak. It just makes perfect sense. I could share some other stories with you, but I'm not, friend. But you can be easily offended because people are not doing things the way you do them. Their mannerisms are different. Jesus spent his life offending people. He would heal people on the Sabbath day. Do you ever read those stories where Jesus would go to the synagogue and someone would be there with a withered hand? I want you to look this way, friend. Someone would be there with a twisted hand. It's withered up. It's shriveled up. And everyone's seen that man's shriveled hand. They all know he's a sick puppy and he's just been in church. Nothing's ever happened. And it's Sabbath and Jesus walks up and he says, stretch out your hand. And the man goes, and it's healed. And he's walking around going, he's excited. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders come up and go, what do you think you're doing? You know good and well, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Not supposed to work. He healed a man. This is beyond work. Okay, this is not your donkeys in the ditch type of thing. This is serious stuff. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was withered, now I can use my hand. This is a miracle, but it offended people. You're offended by the manners of God. Well, I'm going to go through this quickly. Jesus did things like he would spit on people, okay? Now, we haven't done that at Brownsville because, you know, it's probably just not the time yet. But on a couple occasions, Jesus did stuff, friend, like making spittle, you know, with mud. Could you imagine, friend, if you came here from Nebraska okay, and you come up to me and you say, Brother Steve, my eye is killing me. It's just been killing me for just years, and I've come to this revival to be healed. I said, I want to pray for you. Charlie, go out there and get a bucket and fill it up with dirt. And he goes out there and gets a bucket full of dirt. And you're just standing there, you know, and pastor's over here going, fire, praying for folks, you know, and other folks are falling under the power. And you're waiting for me. And they bring over this bucket, and I grab some dirt out of them, and I go, then I go, splat! That's what Jesus did. His manners offended people. They're going, what is he doing? Oh, he's just causing the blind to see. That's all. He's just working miracles. That's all he's doing is working miracles. So, well, the manners of God offend you. Those of you that say the Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman, I question that. I used to say that. But God does stuff without your permission. A perfect gentleman would come up to you and say, hi, how are you doing? Fine, you? Yeah, fine, yeah, you shake hands. That's nice. God, on the way to, when Saul was on his way to Damascus, God came down in power. God, he didn't send him an entourage ahead of time saying, at 12 noon, 12:01, bright light in sky. You know, some memo. You will see a bright light in sky. Get off your animal quickly. You know, lay down in the dirt. You will feel crustaceans over your eyes for 3 days. He didn't send him that ahead of time. God saw Saul. He said, it's your day, son. And he's on his way to Damascus. Pow! Wham! Ow! Ow! Oh, what's happened to me? What do you want me to do, Lord? That would offend some scholars. That would offend some traditionalists that are into perfect mannerisms. I preached a message one night called No M.O. God has no M.O., no mode of operation. He can do anything he wants, any way he wants. And also, you're not only offended by the manners of God, you're offended by the messengers of God. Man, you don't like the way they talk. They're too loud. They're too soft. They're too big. They're too small. You don't like the messengers of God. They're too skinny. They're too fat. They're too soft-spoken. They use too many hand gestures. They move around too much. They don't move around enough. They live in too nice a house. They live in a dump. They don't preach long enough. They preach too long. They don't relate to the youth, the children, the adults, the senior. We're talking a miracle Superman here, friend. They spend too much time visiting the sick. They don't spend enough time visiting the sick. He's too bold. He's not bold enough. Needs to preach against sin. He needs to quit meddling with my sin. Friend, I haven't been around a long time, but I've been around long enough. Man, I've had to pull some people in. I've had the wealthy. I've watched their daughters, their sons and daughters fall into sin in the church. Then I see the wealthy. They'll come to me and say, we hired you to take care of our kids. And you know, I've never backed up, friend, ever once. And I'll say, whoa, just a minute. Let me tell you what I know is going on in your house. You pull in the Playboy channel on Saturday nights and bring the friends over and watch nudity. Then you'll come here on Sunday morning and worship God. Let me tell you about some of the conversations around the table that I know about. Because your kids, they know their youth pastor. I know them. But I do everything I can for 2 or 3 hours a week with your kids. But they spend a lifetime with you, friend. And I've had these grown-ups crying in my office, man. You can even take offense. You can say, well, we're leaving. Or say, well, you got our number, preacher. You're absolutely right. There is sin at home, and we need to quit blaming the church. We need to do something about it. Easily offended by the messengers of God. Friend, if you're offended by the messengers, you would have never made it through the ministry of John the Baptist. Camel's hair. Grasshoppers and honey. This man was a wild man. Could you imagine him coming through this church, walking down here with a camel hair outfit on, grasshopper hanging out of his mouth, bottle of, you know, one of the little honey bears hanging out of his top there, and repent. You direct him to the rescue mission, friend. But he was a man of God. He was a man of God. He was preaching the word. But many of you are offended by the messengers, and many are offended by the message. I'm moving through this quickly, friend. God's got something for tonight. The message. I want to tell you, the gospel message is rough. It divides. Some of you are going to get saved tonight. It's going to split your family right down the middle. You know the story about the young man that came running in here one night. It's all on tape. T-shirt, flip-flops. He may be here tonight, I don't know. T-shirt, flip-flops, came running in. And right during the worship service, ran down this middle aisle. Ushers couldn't even catch up with him. He went so fast. Ran down the middle aisle, ran up to Lindell's podium, and grabbed the microphone out of Lindell's hand and started screaming at us. Just screaming. This is revival. When revival breaks out, stuff happens. He started screaming at us. He was mad and drunk. Okay? And he was screaming at us because his wife had gotten saved at the revival and had quit drinking with him. And he wasn't a happy camper anymore. He didn't have his socialite with him. He didn't have his wife. She was home reading the Bible. And he was mad at us. Friend, the gospel split the family right down the middle. But I got good news. A year later, I looked over to this side of the sanctuary, and there he was, dressed in a suit. He was on fire for God. He was on fire for God. The gospel got a hold of him. Oh. Well, you're offended by the message of God. A lot of people are attracted. Brother Mike Evans are attracted by the sweet bait of Christianity. When you stand up and you preach love, joy, peace, prosperity, who doesn't want that? But you want to know why so many people backslide? Because they come to the Lord wrong. They come to the Lord with a twisted, it's like a 10% of the doctrine, 10% of the gospel. They come to the Lord and they come because of the love and the peace and the joy. But then they get saved, and guess what you do? You start telling them about the cross. You start telling them about the price that they got to pay. You start talking to them about getting the sin out. The sin out? You never told me about getting the sin out. You said I could have peace and joy. No, now you got to get the sin. What do you mean I can't watch these movies anymore? What do you mean I can't go to bed with my girlfriend no more? What do you mean I can't do that? You start talking to them truth. It changes the whole situation. Friend, they're offended by the message. Pastors, I want to encourage you. Laity, I want to encourage you. When you open the Word of God, when you start teaching the Word, teach the full gospel. Teach it all the way through. Teach mercy and judgment. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. New verse, Jesus will judge me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If I choose to live in sin, hell awaits me in the end. That's good for your kid. That's like eating his veggies. The other is Twinkies and Little Debbie cupcakes. But you start teaching your kid that there's a hell. Boy, you'll start seeing some concern there. You mean this is not just a free ride? No. But boy, people are offended by the message. Well, tonight, I want to hit on one and stay there just for a few minutes. Many of you within the sound of my voice are offended by the momentum of God. The momentum of God. Bible school students, I want you to hear me. When you get saved, you hit the ground running, and you don't stop till you get all the way in. I'm going to show you some stuff. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but many within, some of you don't even know how offended you are at the momentum of God. God's a mover. Last night I preached a message, watch me move. Watch God move. God's a mover. He doesn't sit around and twiddle his thumbs. And he's not going to sit around and watch you twiddle yours. He's got a plan. He wants to do something. He wants to save the world. He's not concerned if you have leather seats. He wants to know, do you have the gospel in your heart? And are you preaching it out in the streets? He wants to know, are you doing something in the kingdom of God? When I talk about momentum, I'm talking about the pace of God. God is on the move. Many of you are offended by the momentum of God. When someone comes up to me, Mike, they come and they say, I'm in the Bible school and I've sold everything. I've sold everything. I'm going, welcome to the momentum of God. You've entered into the momentum of God. You've gotten into God's river. It moves quicker than that little paddle stream you've been in. This is a river, and it's flowing deep and wide, and it's going somewhere. But you'll remember, at the very inception of Jesus' birth, he was born, and just a few years later, he was a little kid, and they lost him in Jerusalem, and his parents went back to find him, and he was in the temple. You can read about it in Luke chapter 2. He was in the temple, and what did he say when his parents found him? He said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I'm talking momentum, friend. We're talking kids are playing with building blocks and Tinker Toys. They're playing with, you know, Nintendo, and they're having their little fun time, and Jesus is saying, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And Mary and Joseph are going, this is the momentum of God. That the Bible says they didn't understand it, but they did understand one thing. Our kid's different. Our kid's moving. He's not even concerned about playing bat and ball out front with the other kids. He's not concerned about climbing all around the pews of the temple. This kid's serious. It's called the momentum. Say momentum. Friends, some of you don't have this yet. You're going to get it. When Jesus started picking up his disciples, everyone looked this way. Those of you at home, this is why some of you never stayed saved. Jesus walked up to Peter, John, the disciples, the future disciples, and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what they did? They dropped everything and followed him. The Bible says they forsook all. You know what that is, friend? That's crazy momentum. That is the momentum of God. Jesus is saying, you want to be with me? Get out of your boat and follow me because I'm heading somewhere. Get in line or don't get in at all. Man, I can feel this. Jesus began, as he had his band of ruffians with him and he was teaching them, the word was just being pierced, it was piercing their hearts. The momentum was incredible, friend. They were just constantly being taught, and it was being followed by signs and wonders. And then he said, you guys, you go out. This all happened in 3.5 years, friend. This happened in quicker. This revival's been going. This is our 5th year. Jesus would have come and already gone. His whole ministry would have been over. The revival keeps going on. In such a short time, Bible school students, the disciples not only had to learn it all, they had to go and cast out devils and preach the gospel. They were doing it all. They were all, it was a momentum of God. God's going to say, we're going to do this. We're going to turn the whole world upside down. I'm going to implant in you 12 men. One of you is going to backslide. But one of you, you 11 men, I'm going to plant in you the gospel so deep that you're going to change the world. We're here, aren't we? They did, didn't they? Right now, there's about 600 to 700 million Pentecostals alone in the world. No telling how many Christians there are. All because of 11 men caught up in the momentum of God. Whew, he's moving. And then when Jesus was about to leave out, he goes, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, 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 go. That's God's momentum. Jesus As he was teaching his disciples, you read in Matthew 16, 21. Friend, God showed me this morning, and I want you to listen. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Hear what happened, friend? Peter offended Jesus. What are you talking about, Peter? This is why I came. And he started planting in the minds of the disciples what's about to happen. I'm going to be delivered in Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to die for the sins of mankind. Why, Peter? Why, John? Because I just got a few days left here, and this is why I came. And this is called the momentum of God. We're going somewhere with this thing called Jesus Christ and salvation. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9, 4. Anybody listening? I hope so, friend, because you better get caught up in the momentum of God, and some of you are so offended by it. When I give this altar call in a few minutes and I say, get down here and get right with God, that's because it's time for you to get down here and get right with God. The Bible says, today is the day. Now is the time. That's the momentum of God. He's saying, get in, get in, get in, get in, get in. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to live one more day. The momentum of God, I tell you what it does. It slings people on the wayside. People get involved in the kingdom of God and really get involved. I'm not talking about church. Church is dead. I'm not talking about church. That's the little C. I'm talking about the big C, church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a body. It's an organism. It's moving. It has cells and vessels and veins, and it's moving. It's got fingers. It's got legs. It's got toes, and it's moving all over the world, and it's not going to wait for you to think about maybe one day I might do something. It's moving on without you, friend. I said it's going to move on without you. Have you ever read the parable in Luke 14? I told you I was going to spend a couple minutes on this, friend, the momentum of God. Luke 14. This is the parable about the great supper. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but you hear all these excuses. I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I've bought 5 yokes of oxen and I must prove them. I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And then the master of the house, being angry, say angry. Angry. He's sick of your excuses, friend. Said unto his servant, go out quickly. Boy, you ought to underline, if you're going to underline any word, underline quickly. Quickly. He didn't say, go take your time and hunt out some good prospects. He said, get out there, fill my house. Go out quickly. Leave the married man. Leave the man with the land and the oxen. They can die and go to hell. They've been invited. They don't care. They don't want to come to my supper. Go out quickly into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in so my house will be full. This is the momentum of God. One of the reasons I'm so concerned about America is because we used to be the leading Christian nation. Not no more. Not no more. We used to be the sending power of the world. Now everywhere I go in other countries, they are becoming the sending power. And it's an embarrassment because we got more money. We got more money. But we keep it to ourselves. And these other sending powers, they have no money. They'll send missionaries all over the world on a shoestring. They'll send them to China with $30 in their pocket because they're caught up in the momentum of God. We're caught up in our own little cycle, friend. And I want to tell you, you're going to get spun off. Bible school students, don't come to me and go, well, when I graduate, I want to go take a year off and do this and do that, make some money, and maybe you're going to backslide. If God's called you to missions, you get into missions. Get involved in the momentum of God. Do what God told you to do. Get in the middle of what God's doing and go with it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, any man having picked up the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Boy, that's a powerful set of scriptures, 57 through 62, Luke 9. Lord, let me go bury my family. Lord, let me go bid them farewell at the house, Jesus said. No man having put his hand to the plow, verse 62 of Luke 9, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Look here, everyone, I'm talking about the momentum of God. We ain't seen nothing yet in America. You think God's moving yet? Friend, when God begins to move, it'll be so wild. Nobody will be able to keep up with it. And there'll be all kinds of people griping and complaining, saying, that's not God. That couldn't be God. That's not God. And it was God all the way across, doing all kinds of stuff. Why? He's finally going, I think I'll just come down in mighty power and sweep across the United States and hit every school in America just like that. Oh. That offends me. It offends people. The momentum of God. I remember when Jerry and I went to the mission field the first time. And this is not to pat ourselves on the back. But remember, we were planning on building a house, babe. We're planning on building a house. Had all the plans. We were so excited about it. And God spoke to us about missions, and we had just filled up our house. You talk about missing God. We miss God on this one. Just filled our house, our present, a rental house, but it was a nice house. Filled it with furniture, brand new furniture, Broy Hill furniture. Even bought myself a lazy boy. Boy, if that ain't the epitome of the world, right, of America, a lazy boy. So I could relax. Soon as we fill the house with furniture, all brand new, making payments on it, God speaks to us about missions. We both know it's God, and here goes the momentum of God. You feel it. You feel it. You feel it. It's almost like a train going, whoo, 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 whoo. And you're hearing it from your house, going, maybe we're going to miss the train. The train's coming to the station. Listen to it. We're going to miss the train. It's scary, friend. Because you know on that train is God. He's moving on. He's going some places. He's doing something. And so he wants to pull up the roots. He wants you to pull up your roots. And we put a sign out front of the house. And it was a neat sign. It said, everything must go. Everything. Everything. Jerry baked a bunch of cookies and lemonade, and while people came, and we shed a few tears. Because everything must go. And we sold out to the bare walls. Sold it all. Got it all. And got about a tenth of what it was worth. Especially anytime you do this, friend, wait till your friends come. They're a hoot. I had friends coming up to me going, friends have been friends for several years, you know, buddies, men of God. And they'll come up to you and they'll go, oh man, you know, we're really going to miss you guys. I go, Bill, we're going to miss you too, man. We love you and Shirley. You've just been so close. And while they're talking to you, they're going like this. Y'all getting rid of all your stuff? Yeah, you know, we're trying to raise money, you know, for missions so we can go preach the gospel in other countries, you know, and God's called us to preach the gospel. They go, yeah? What you got? They go, well, you know, I've got my lazy boy here, and we got this new couch and love seat, and we've got new bedroom furniture, and that's a satin bedspread we just bought. It's brand new. And they go, what you asking for? They go, well, you know, the lazy boy here cost me about, you know, it's about $700 chair. It's fully equipped. I mean, this thing's nice. And he'll say, give you $200 for it. Those are your friends. And I go, you know, it's only 2 weeks old. Yeah, but it's used. They go, yeah, but it's used, Steve, and you know, you can't take it back to the store, and I'll give you $200 for it. I go, wow, Bill, my man, you know, friend, true missionary's friend. But boy, we felt the momentum of God, friend. And as you read the word, you're going to see it from Genesis to Revelation. Speaking of Revelation, here he goes. He said, behold, Revelation 3:11, I come quickly. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:20, even so, come Lord Jesus, surely I come. Say it. Quickly, the momentum of God. What do you think it's like in heaven right now? I got a feeling there's angels doing this number. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, when are you going to split the skies, Jesus? We want to rumble. We've been waiting all our created lives for this time. This is it. And we've read the book, Jesus. We win, and we're ready to rumble. We're ready to rumble. We're ready to rumble. Jesus turns some of those cool your jets, man. It won't be long. It also says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Can you see? Won't be long. I'm coming. The momentum of God. But I want to tell you, friend, when the rapture takes place, you'll remember this message, especially if you're sitting down here on earth. Shoot! What was that? That was the momentum of God. I told you he was coming back. I said, I told you he was coming back, and he's not going to do it on your timetable. There's going to be people sitting on their front steps going, I didn't think he was coming back for another 10 years. Momentum of God, friend. He's moving. He's going somewhere. Don't be offended by it. And don't let me hear your sob stories. Sob stories. I had to sell everything. Remember the rich young ruler? Oh, all these things I've done since my youth. I've never committed adultery, never killed, never done anything bad. Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. That's the momentum of God. Drop it! Freeze! Drop it! Get over here. Let's go. That's the momentum of God. I like that. Get ready for it. There's a mighty generation army being raised up right now, friend. I'm watching kids. They don't care no more. These kids will be, they'll be at a place where their parents want to send them to Yale, Harvard. And these kids, all through high school, they drove a Jaguar or a Mazda Miata or whatever. They had a nice little ride and they had all the snazzy clothes and then they get saved. They get saved. Papa comes up and says, looking forward to Harvard? Kid goes, no, looking forward to Africa. And dad's going to say, I didn't know Harvard had an extension down in Africa. He's going to say, no, they don't have an extension in there, but God's got a jungle down there, and I'm going down there. I'm going to preach the gospel because he's called me. He's called me. He's called me, Papa, and I'm going to preach the word. Man. Get ready for the momentum of God. He's going to do some stuff with you, friend. He's going to jerk you all around. Zacchaeus was comfortable up in a sycamore tree. Perfect perch. Get down here. I'm going to go eat at your house, son. You talked about the momentum of God. He gets in there. It wasn't a few minutes later. Zacchaeus going, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to give all my money away. You talk about the momentum of God, friend. This is momentum. This isn't 3 years later. Zacchaeus makes the decision after counseling and prayer to get right with all his offendies. No, he gets right because God's moving on. God's moving on. God's moving on. Shoo. People have asked me, what does that mean, shoo? I don't know. Just what? Maybe one day you'll go, ooh, I don't know. Just shoo. I don't know what that means. Shoo. Many of you within the sound of my voice, I'm going to close in just a minute, are offended by the magnitude of God. Not only the manners, not only the messengers and the message and what was my last one? Momentum. But now the magnitude, His greatness. And I'm not going to spend 30 seconds on this, friend. But some of you men, you know what God does when He comes down? He takes over. He's big. He's big. He'll come over, and if you ain't loving on your wife, He'll love on your wife. He'll come down, your wife will love, fall in love with Jesus. And you'll find her sitting around the living room reading the Bible and praying and seeking God, and you'll get offended. You'll be offended. Why? He's a big God. Big man. He's come into the house and He's taken over. And you're offended by it. Now your wife is in love with Jesus. And you've taken offense. I'm talking about the magnitude of Him. I've watched this in so many households. I've had husbands come to me and say, I just can't understand her anymore. All she wants to do is worship. All she wants to do is listen to Mike Brown tapes. Every Sunday morning she wants to pack up the family and go off to church. I'm talking about the size of God. Friend, the Bible says in Psalm 93:4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, the mighty waves of the sea. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord? Who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? There are none, friend. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. I'm talking about the magnitude of God, friend. It offends us. Football players, you can't tackle Him. Intellectuals, you can't outthink Him. Weightlifters, you can't outlift Him. Long distance runners, you can't outrun Him. Teachers, you can't out-teach them. Evolutionists, you're wasting your time. I'm talking about the magnitude of God. He's big. When He puts His foot down, friend, it's over. When God thinks He's going to do something, I think you're going to do it too. You know, God's decided and we're going. Type of thing, friend. He's big, and many of you are offended by that, by the magnitude of God. He's taken over. Just taken over. Get over it, friend. You're never going to win this one. Well, I'm going to close in just a minute. Did I say that already? No, I said I'm going to close in just a second. I'm going to close in just a minute now. Many of you within the sound of my voice are offended by the mercy of God. You're offended by the mercy of God. But I want to tell you, I know this is for tonight. Now, you can turn there later, Luke 15. The prodigal son's older brother was offended by the mercy of his father. The son spent all his money. The younger son spent all the money. Went out into the fields, hung out with prostitutes, partied hardy. Wound up in the pigsty, went back home, repented, and the father killed the fatted calf, and held a big hullabaloo for him, and big party, and then in comes the son. He's been working in the fields, the older brother, and he goes, what's all this noise? What's all this joyful singing? What's all this junk going on? And he takes offense, because God forgave. I want everyone to look this way. Those of you that are divorced and you hate the spouse that left you. Now there's a good chance that God down the road is going to show that man or that woman mercy. You better have forgiveness somewhere in you, friend. Don't be offended by the mercy of God. The Bible says that He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. David Berkowitz was on Larry King Live the other day. David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, serial killer. Many of you have seen the video that Mike Brown produced, ICN. And I'm in that video with David Berkowitz, and it's called Son of Sam, Son of Hope. And it shows how David's conversion, how powerful David's conversion. He's been saved now for about 12 years. He's in prison for 300 years. He'll never get out of prison. But he's been gloriously saved. Larry King's producer saw Son of Sam, Son of Hope, took it and showed it to Larry King. Larry King went to the prison and did an interview. It was on, I believe, last Monday night. Any of you see that? Many of you did. But there was people watching that, friend, I promise you, around this nation that were going, there is no way that God's going to forgive a serial killer. And if He does, I'm not. I had a New York reporter call me on the same thing. She said, I'm doing a story on David Berkowitz. I've watched your tape. And she said this. Would you forgive him if that was your daughter he killed? And I said, ma'am, first of all, that's hypothetical. I haven't walked in those shoes. He has not killed my daughter. I've had a lot of horrible things happen through my life. I've been hurt a lot of ways, and I'm not going to get into that. There's been things in my family that are horrid where I've had to do, and my wife has had to pour out mercy where we didn't want to. But I said, no, no one's killed my daughter. But I said, the Bible says that we have to forgive. That's the Bible. And many of you are offended by that. You're offended by the mercy of God. I've always disliked last-minute conversions, Pastor. I've always, when I'm in a hospital and a guy has lived 72 years, a wife beater and a drunk and a cusser, and I mean just spent his money on riotous living, left his children in the streets, abandoned his wife, and now he's dying of lung cancer and cirrhosis of the liver, and he called the preacher in, and I come in, and he says to me, preacher, pray with me. And I look at him, I go, are you serious? He goes, yeah, man, I don't want to go to hell. And I'll pray the prayer, and a tear go down his face, and he'll pray the sinner's prayer. And I'm going, God. Down the road, you have a man who's 76, that got saved when he was 9, had the same opportunities this guy. This guy could have gotten saved, but he didn't. This guy got saved, and he's lived for God all his life, raised his children and his grandchildren, supplied for his family, worked 3 jobs to make sure ends meet, fought, was a deacon in the church, taught Sunday school in the church, ministered through Royal Rangers, did everything he could. Now he's 76 years old. He deserves heaven. This guy right here. I mean, I'm talking to you as a minister, friend. It's tough. But I'm reminded of my God and His mercy. Romans 9:18 says, He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Can I say that again? He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. It's not my decision, and it's not yours. So don't be offended when God shows mercy. Some of you say, well, I don't have a problem with this. Maybe down the road you will. Maybe this is preparatory. The first time I had to deal with this in the ministry, and I'm closing with this. First time I had to deal with it was in Teen Challenge. One of our staff members in Teen Challenge, her son was killed. Her only son was killed by a drunk driver. Killed by a drunk driver. And while the kid was in the hospital, her son was killed immediately. While the drunk driver was still in the hospital, that woman, the mother, went up to the hospital room and put her arm around the drunk driver. And she said, this is a sad, sad time in my life. You've taken my only son. But I want to tell you, I love you. Jesus loves you. And when you get out of this hospital, we're not going to press charges. I want you to come to our church. And I want you to be a part of our church. Friend, when I saw that, it blew me away. Mercy. Mercy. Her son hadn't even been buried yet. And she was already expressing mercy to the killer. Everyone stand. One more thing that you're going to be offended by, no one moving around yet, everyone look this way, is the memory of God. The memory. Say memory. God remembers everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said. And one day, friend, look this way. Young people, look this way. One day you're going to be offended by the memory of God. You're going to think some stuff was forgotten. God never forgot a thing. He knows what goes on behind closed doors. And his memory is going to be shocking to you. The Bible says you're going to be judged for every idle word that came out of your mouth. Some of you got a lot of serious stuff to get under the blood. And I'm not sharing with you anything, friend, that I haven't gone through. When I first got saved, and it's been my whole life has been so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But when I first got saved, I was so fearful of the Almighty God. And I am today stronger than ever. But I had never, ever had an authority over me like that. That I went through my house and everything that was in my house that I had stolen. And I was a thief for years. I started taking all these items back to the people that I stole them from. I mean, it just scared me. I remember one day I was writing a letter with a pen. And I looked at the pen. And I dropped it like that. And my mind went back to where I had stolen the pen. And I got a friend to drive me over to that house. And I went up to the lady, knocked on her door, and I said, when I was a carpenter, I did some additions to your house here. Myself and a couple other friends, and I stole this pen out of your drawer that was right underneath your telephone. I stole this pen. She said, I've never seen that pen before. I said, it's your pen. She said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, that sunroom right there, I built it with my friends. And I used a telephone, and I pulled open the drawer, and I found this pen, and I took it, and I put it in my pocket. She said, I've never seen that pen. I said, ma'am, this is your pen. She said, sir, I don't know anything about that pen. I don't know who you are. I said, fine. Fine. I stuck the pen in my pocket, walked off, and God came over me. Spirit of God came over me and said, son, I am well pleased. I am well pleased with you. Because you don't care what people think. You want to make sure everything's right with me. Well, Steve, it's right with me. I'd already given back so much stuff, friend. I scared people half to death bringing stuff back to them. I remember one place I used to work. I used to work in a laboratory. And I had stolen these mortar and pestles and weights and all kinds of stuff from this laboratory. I would fill up my lunchbox every day with stuff and walk out, valuable stuff from this laboratory, laboratory equipment. And they had to keep putting stuff in their inventory, keep buying new stuff. Well, I had it all in my house. And so after I got saved, I looked up at the shelf and all this laboratory equipment was there and I used it for drugs. Weighing drugs, cutting drugs, all kinds of stuff. And so I put it all in a bag, went back to that factory, walked up to the boss, sat down, opened up the bag and started setting all the stuff on his desk, knowing that I could be arrested, and thrown in jail. And he said, what's this? And I said, when I worked here, I stole all these items. And I've become a Christian. And I want to make restitution and bring all these back. And I'll never forget, his name was John. He started to cry. Just started to cry. And he looked at me like this. And he said, Steve Hill, this is true Christianity. I'll never forget it as long as I live. This is true Christianity. Then he said, if more people would live like this, according to the Bible, it would change the world. I said, you're not going to prosecute? He goes, oh, how can I prosecute you, man? Friend, don't be offended by God if he tells you to do something. You get right. Those of you right here with the chairs, move them to the left and the right. I'm not even offended by Mimo anymore, my dog. It's just, everything's okay. It's just all right. Lindell is coming and we're going to give you the opportunity to get right with God. Listen up, everybody. I talked to you a minute ago about the message of God. What's offending America right now? Look this way, everybody. What is offending America right now, more than anything else, is that the cross and Christ is being raised all over America. Through the Columbine killings, did you see how many programs had Christianity on them? And all over America. And people were saying things like this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through me. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. My daughter is with Jesus in heaven. They were making bold statements on places like the Today Show and Oprah Winfrey, and they were making bold statements in the news media about Jesus. And friend, other cults and religions were being offended.
Right.
And people started debating this thing. Friend, when the debate comes, you better not back down. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but through me. Buddha didn't die for you. He didn't shed his blood on a cross for you. Greater love has no man than this, and he lay his life down for his friends. Jesus shed his blood for you 2,000 years ago. Everyone look this way. He shed his blood for you 2,000 years ago. He died. He bled. He was pounded. His face was slapped. His back was drugged with a whip. It was shredded like ribbons. He was spat upon. The whole time he could have stopped it just like that and called down a legion of angels and slain everybody around. But he didn't. He was thinking about you, sir. He was thinking about me. He was going to pay the ultimate price for everything we ever did wrong. They put a beam on his shoulder and said, drag it up to that skull, Golgotha. They pierced his hands. They stripped him. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. They put him on top of the hill. And people still screamed out, if you be the Son of God, come off that cross. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary 2,000 years ago for you, friend. And then from the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even the people that were mocking him, he was not offended by it. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Would you forgive them, Father? Some of you, when you go out evangelizing and somebody cusses you out, you're offended. Get over it. If you were talking about Harley Davidson's or football, they wouldn't cuss you. You're talking about Jesus. That's why they're cussing you. Get off this offense. That's pride when you're offended. You're lifting yourself up. Humble yourself. Take the heat. Let them spit at you. Let them laugh at you. Don't take offense. They're offended at the cross. They're offended at the blood. And tonight when I give this altar call, some of you, you know you need to come down here and get right with God, but you're offended at the fact that the preacher wants you to come down. That offends you. I don't need to, who's he to tell me what I need to do? Friend, let me tell you something. If that pride keeps registering in your life like that, keeps rising to the surface, I don't need to do that. I can do this on my own. That's why you're not skyrocketing with God. That's why you're not moving forward with God. Because the Bible says pride is resisted by God. But he gives grace to the humble. You want God to resist you? Just be proud. You want God to bless you? Humble yourself. When I give this altar call, if you need Jesus Christ to wash your sins away, you come quickly. Don't hesitate. You're going to come down here and get right with God. Don't be offended. And if you are offended, think of the cross for a minute. He went all the way to Calvary for you. And you can't walk 50 feet for him? Some of you flew 3,000 miles to get here. Make sure you walk the last 50 feet. My hat's off to Johnny Hart of BC Comics. Anybody listening? People taking the heat. My hat's off to the Kansas Board of Education. Taking the heat. And my hat's off to everyone in this room that has the guts, if there's sin in your life, to come down here and get right with God. He's going to kiss your soul, friend. Now, if you're backslidden, you're doing things that Jesus would never do, God's going to forgive you. He's going to wash you. Look this way, everybody. If you're backslidden, you're doing things Jesus would never do, he's going to wash you tonight. If you've never known the Lord, he's going to forgive you tonight. If you're in this room and you're religious but you don't know God, let me warn you that you can go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. You can go to hell with a certificate of ordination hanging behind your desk. You can go to hell, friend, with a communion cup in your hand and a wafer in your mouth. If you don't know Jesus, don't talk to me about religion. Religion will damn you. Christianity will save you, friend. Religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity's getting on the cross. Don't be offended. Respond. Make sure you know Jesus. I'm asking you a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you wake up in the morning with Jesus on your heart? Do you go to sleep at night with Jesus on your heart? Do you eat, drink, and breathe Jesus? Is he your passion? If not, don't be offended. Just get right with God. Lendl's going to sing, what are you going to sing, Mercy Seat? Lendl's going to sing Mercy Seat. If you need forgiveness, if you need to get right with God, if God's dealt with your heart, I don't want you to hesitate tonight. I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to come right now. If you need forgiveness, come on right now. Don't be offended. Come on right now and kneel at this altar. Kneel at this altar. Kneel at the altar. Come on right now. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Everyone at the altar, stay right where you're at. Everyone at the altar, keep your heads bowed. Stay right where you're at. Those of you at home, get on your knees. Get on your knees. Everyone at this altar, stay right where you're at. We're waiting on you, friend. Don't be offended by the urgency of this call. You don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow's a word only found in a fool's calendar, friend. You don't have tomorrow. All you have is today. All you have is Saturday night right here at the Brownsville Revival. Ask him right now, do I need you, Jesus? Am I away from you, Jesus? Is there anything in my life, Jesus, that's grieving to you? And the Lord says, yes, you've got this sin that you've been harboring. You've got this thing that you've been harboring. Friend, if that's you, then slip out from the pew. Slip out from the balcony and find a place. I'm going to close this altar call. I'm going to close it, but you better come, friend. You better come, friend. You better come. Come on. Come on. Don't be one of those that leaves the church and wishes they had come forward. So many people do that and they call us. They say, I didn't get right and I feel horrible about it. You need to get right now, friend. Break away. Break away. Come on. 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 Benny, you got that harp, brother. If you could play Amazing Grace on that harp one time. There's a bunch of people coming. I want to tell you something else. Everyone at the altar, keep your heads bowed. There's some people that you've been offended by the momentum of God. You're saying God's moving too fast. And you need to repent and get into God's army. You need to repent and get into God's business. That's been bothering you, how quick God's moving. I want you to step out, and you're going to kneel at this altar. Some of you may already be here, but if you've been offended by the way God's moving quickly, you need to come down and say, Jesus, God bless you, son. God bless you, ma'am. Dear Jesus, I'm going to move into your stream. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, you can come. Sir, this is your moment. I'm going to close in about 20 seconds. This is your moment. God bless you. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you, son. Intercessors pray. God, I feel the Spirit of God moving. God bless you, son. God bless you, son. Kneel at these altars. Kneel at these altars. Holy Spirit, get a hold of the soul that's striving. Get a hold of the one that's fighting. God bless both of you. God bless both of you. God bless both of you. God bless you, sis. Manny, we're going to have to do it again. There's too many people coming. Come on. This is it. Last time through. God bless you, ma'am. If you need to get right with God, get right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God bless you, sir. Yeah. Yeah. God bless you, sir. Both of you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God bless you, sir. This is it. You got 5 seconds. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Everyone at the altar, bow your heads. Bow your heads, everyone at the altar. There's somebody else that's holding out. Intercessors, I tell you what I'm going to do. I don't know who you are, but this is God's loving on you right now, friend, because he stopped me just then. And I'm going to have the intercessors pray, and we're going to give you 15 seconds to get down here. 15 seconds. Come on. 14. Come on. Hurry. Hurry. God bless you, son. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Pow. Pow. Holy Ghost. Don't let one person slip out of this building. Satan, you lose tonight. You lose tonight. You lose tonight. Everyone at this altar, everyone at this altar, bow your heads right now and pray this prayer with me out loud. Friend, I don't know if I've ever done this. There's somebody else. I want to speak to you. We'll speak to you. We'll speak to you. God, who knit you together in your mother's womb, has had a plan for you from the very beginning. And it is high time you slip into that plan for your life. He stopped this preacher. He cares about you. There's somebody else that you're fighting God. And if I stepped out and looked into your eyes, friend, I could find you tonight. I could find you. But I'm asking you to have the guts to step out. Don't be offended by God. Come and get right with God. We're going to give you 15 seconds. If you're coming, come now. Pray, intercessors. Pray, intercessors. Come on. If you're coming, step out right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. God bless you. Come on and kneel right there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. anybody else. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Another one. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. There's one more. I can feel it. I can feel it. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Run, run, run. That's it. No, that may not be it for you. You may think, well, I didn't have to go down. I got away with it. No, you didn't get away with anything, sir. Ma'am, you didn't get away with a thing. The Holy Ghost has a way of following you everywhere you go. God bless you. God bless you. Two more. Everyone at this altar. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Scott, let me have 15 seconds on the drum. 15 seconds. If you're coming, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Three more. This is it. 5 seconds. God bless you, both of you. God bless you. Everyone at the altar, bow your heads. And I want you to pray tonight. Do not mumble this prayer. Don't mumble this prayer. Pray it out loud. Everyone at the altar. Dear Jesus, thank you for speaking to me. I am not offended by your word. I'm not offended by your momentum. I'm here tonight because I want to get in to what you're doing and your plan for my life. I have sinned. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. I repent. I ask you tonight, Jesus, to be my Savior, be my Lord, be my very best friend. From this moment on, Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. I'm not going to stand in offense. I'm not going to be offended when you tell me to get the sin out of my life. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you with all of my heart. I give myself to you in your precious name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord.